let's move on to more important things, which is the Gospel of Luke that we've been working through throughout this past while. And we're looking at Luke chapter 18. Last week, we talked about living with a future faith perspective and looking ahead to a future faith perspective. And today, we're talking about how we approach God, how we approach Jesus, how we approach God, and how we are to approach God with our lives. So Jesus talks about two parables with a situation in Luke chapter 18. We're not going to do the whole chapter, but just in this first portion of Luke chapter 18, we're going to talk about the latter portion of Luke chapter 18 next week with the rich young ruler, and that will complete our Luke series, and then we're going to go into Psalms during Lent. But Jesus invites us to approach God with persistent faith, repentant humility, and idealistic trust. So that's what we're going to learn about today. So Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, it starts with the parable of the persistent widow. So then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time, he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?' To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Jesus had some children coming to him. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So Jesus gives two parables about a widow and a judge, a Pharisee and a tax collector, and then has a situation where he's receiving where he talks about receiving the kingdom of God like a child. So we have a widow, a judge, a Pharisee, a tax collector, and a child. Sounds like the beginning of a joke if they were in a bar, right? But Jesus talks about with the widow and the judge that we are to have a persistent faith. And how we are never to give up when we pray to God and we're not getting the answer we want, or we're not getting an answer, that we are persistent in our faith, that we're persistent with our prayers. Now, here's a little bit of contextual things. It's that a judge in that time, like it wasn't like there was a huge explosion of population at that time. And so a judge was basically somebody who would have to walk on the streets just like everybody else. And this widow decided that she was going to approach the judge as he was walking towards, I don't know, the courthouse or whatever it might be. And he was accessible back then to be able to actually stop in the road and to talk to. And we know about the judge that he didn't fear God and he didn't care what people thought. So he didn't fear God and he didn't fear other people, and he probably didn't even care about people, right? So there wasn't a lot of compassion that this judge had towards people. And he didn't really necessarily even have a moral compass. Because if you don't care about what God thinks, and you don't care about what other people think, you're just in it for yourself. You're just doing it whatever you want and don't care about anything. And probably didn't have a lot of friends either. And then you have this widow who followed him to try to convince him. And day after day would come to him and say, please grant me justice. Please grant me justice in my situation. Now, who would not grant justice to a widow, especially if she deserves justice? Because you see, a widow in that time, if she didn't have means before her husband had died, she would be destined to live a life of poverty because there were very few jobs for women back then. And they were very dependent on their spouse to be able to provide for them. Well, she had lost that security. Plus, now she was in some sort of a situation. And it's a hypothetical situation because Jesus is telling a story, a parable. So it's not necessarily true. It's a fictional story. But there's truths that we have to bring out in this, of this situation culturally that Jesus would have been presenting and how people would have read it back in that day. So first of all, we had this judge who doesn't care. He's not a very good judge. And he's also accessible. The second thing we learn is that the widow is possibly in a very hard financial situation. And if she was a person of means, she also had this injustice in her life. And there might have been something where she wanted vengeance towards someone that she wanted the judge to be able to fulfill. But it sounds like justice is the word that is used. And so she was persistent of wanting to have justice within her life. And then Jesus talks about the fact that God is a good judge who will bring good justice and vindication for his people and for people. But it seems a little oversimplistic, doesn't it? That if we just pray and the amount of times we pray or the urgency that we pray or the words we use that when we pray that we're going to get whatever we want. Well, that's not quite it, right? Because a lot of times we pray for things and we just don't get them. We pray for safety, but we don't get safety. We pray for good wealth, but we don't get good wealth. We pray for all sorts of things within our lives, but we don't necessarily get that. And there are injustices or long sufferings in our lives. Some of us have suffered things like financial loss or even lawsuits or betrayal of a friend or a health diagnosis or bad news or a broken marriage. All of these things are a part of our lives. And is it because we didn't pray enough? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Jesus shows us that we are invited to be persistent. He didn't say that we'll always get what we want. Persistence is seeking the will of God, not just seeking my own will or my own benefit. Persistence is praying for good things. Most of us pray for good things. We pray for healing for people that we know are sick. We pray for peace to end wars in foreign countries. We pray for political peace within our own province and our own city. We pray for safety in our transit system. We don't necessarily always get those, do we? We need to keep praying. But the answer to our prayer is not always the one we want. What is the answer and how is God helping us in the answer? Sometimes the answer is wait. Okay, God, help me in this waiting period to figure out why you're making this wait. Help me in this waiting period to figure out what else is going on in this situation. Or is there something, God, that you want me to take responsibility in this situation? I'm powerless to make any change over here, but maybe there's some changes or some things I could do over here. One of the things that we've entered into is that we are powerless to be able to end the war in Ukraine. But God has called us to minister to our friends who have landed in Edmonton to build lives and have helped them to build lives and provide a community for them. That's something that God has called us to respond into as we've prayed and sought his will in our lives, in our church, in our community. So sometimes we need to ask and discern, what is the answer that God is giving me? And what does he want me to learn or adjust or change within my life to embrace his will in my life and to align my will with his will? What is the trust that God is calling me into? But at the same time, we always need to be praying, because here's the thing, all prayers that are not prayed are not answered. If we don't pray it, we don't know if it's answered because we didn't pray it. So if we pray it, we know what the answer is, or we know at least it was answered, right? So we might as well pray, otherwise we're just not going to get any answers. But he also invites us to persist in our prayer and to have faithfulness to pursue an answer and an understanding of God's will and to increase our relationship and develop our relationship with God through that prayer. So that when things don't go our way, that there is this acknowledgement, there is this relationship that, God, you did not answer the prayer, my prayer, the way I wanted you to. But I know that you're still here. Help me to process this. Help me to figure this out. God wants us to approach him with a sense of optimism. That's hard to be optimistic in this day and age, isn't it? It's hard to be optimistic. I'm a shameless optimist, but I've lost a lot of optimism when I read the news and I look outside. But God invites us to be optimistic as we approach him. And the thing is, if we read the Bible, if we read the scriptures, if we follow the Gospel of Luke, if we follow the life of Jesus, we know that there's a lot, as a Christian, there's a lot we have to be optimistic about. If not in this life, then the next. And there is the hope right there. It's a hope that is unwavering. And that's the thing, that we have a hope. When we have a hope in Jesus, it's the only beautiful, sure thing. Everything else is just kind of uncertain and chaotic, changing and breaking. But having that hope in Jesus, that hope of a God who has never changed, he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That when we have that hope in Jesus, it's a beautiful thing. Jesus is beautiful. But then also there's a trust that he calls us into, that if a no comes to our answer, then we move to okay, God, I trust you in that no, so what's next? Or, what do you want me to do now? And we celebrate when we get good news. We love it when we get a good answer to prayer. But sometimes we don't. And so we need to ask ourselves, okay, God, how do you want me to respond? How do you want me to journey through this? How are you still speaking into my life to help me in this situation? To make sense of what I have lost. So we approach with faith. We approach God with the faith that he might, he will possibly do something and change something, but it also prepares us. And I think we need to ask ourselves, do I have a persistency in my prayer life? A persistency that even though I've prayed for this thing for 20, 30 years maybe, that there's a persistence that even though I've prayed so long and have not even received an answer, that I still pray. I still pray because there's a persistence that God has called me into in my prayer life. So we have an opportunity starting on February 14th, and I'll talk more about this next week, but starting on Ash Wednesday, during the time of Lent, we have the opportunity to enter into a season of prayer for our lives, our communities, our church, our province, our country, and our world. And to join together in prayer. And then on those Wednesdays during Lent, we'll gather together for a time of worship and prayer as a group. If you are available and that's something that you want to participate in, we welcome you to that. But we'll talk about it more next week. So then let's move on in this passage where it talks about Jesus talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee and the tax guy. And here's the thing, it's so easy to judge others, isn't it? Especially when we feel like we've kind of got it together. Like we got this whole faith thing together. I have persistent prayer. I've been a Christian my whole life. I kind of have it together, but it's so easy to judge others. We might judge them because of their hair length, their style of clothing, their type of car, their neighborhood they live in, their vocabulary. But it is so easy to judge, isn't it? And if you think that you're good at this or good at not judging, just wait until lunchtime. Because at some point you'll catch yourself in a thought of judgment towards someone else. Maybe even coffee time, maybe even right now. You might be judging my shoes, I don't know, right? But we are so quick to judge others. And first impressions, we can't trust them, can we? Because as we get to know someone and we get to know some of their hurts and their pains in their life, then we realize, oh, that's why they act like that. No, not quite like that. But sometimes there's a reason that people act a certain way, a reason that people dress a certain way, a reason that people have a type of lifestyle that they live in. But here's some reasons why we judge. Now, we don't judge, and I'm not talking about judge of like, okay, well, they don't follow Scripture. Well, how can we expect somebody who doesn't know Scripture to follow Scripture, right? It's not about judgment. It's about helping them understand maybe a better way in their life, but doing it in a non-judgmental way. There's an art form to that, right? But there are reasons why we judge, and it's basically a human condition that we have. Sometimes we judge others because we seek attention from others. It's like if I come across as judgmental, maybe I can be funny, or maybe I can be seen as somebody who's more intelligent, more important. Or sometimes we do it because we want to feel acceptance. And it gives us a sense of control, and it helps us to feel just a tiny bit better about ourselves. But the thing is, it only makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves just for like a few seconds, and then we feel guilty, and then we feel bad about ourselves, and then we have to do it again to have that little hit of feeling good about ourselves. And so it doesn't help, and we keep going through this cycle of judgment within our lives. And really, it comes out of our sense of inferiority and shame. That's why we judge. And I'm not saying this to you because I'm judging you. I'm saying this to myself. I have insecurities. I have shame within my life that causes me to judge others. And I can be brutally sarcastic sometimes. And there are times where I have to repent for being sarcastic, repent for being judgmental towards others, and say, God, help me to do better. And I'm usually better for about a few hours. But it's something that we battle with our human condition. And maybe you're like, oh, I don't judge at all. Okay, sure, cool. Go with that. But we learn it at an early age, don't we? We learn how to judge at an early age. Think about your experience of the school playground. Think of your experience in gym class. Now I'm processing some of my inner turmoil. I was not an athlete. I could do some of the stuff, but I was not an athlete. But there was a huge level of judgmentalism that I experienced. I was not the one who was picked first on the team. I was not. I felt judged because of that. I felt like I was out of place because of that. I felt insecure because of that. But the thing is, we're not always on the playground. And that when we find Jesus, we need to work through some of those hurts and some of those pains and not inflict those on others. Because when we meet Jesus, Jesus creates an even playing field for us. Because if we think of life here, yeah, all of us have different talents and different skills and ways that we excel above others, maybe. But then they have other areas where they excel and they do well. But when it comes to our eternal existence, when it comes to Jesus, it's all even. Because the fact of the matter is, we are all fallen. We're all broken people trying to figure out how to piece together life a little bit better. And Jesus helps us to do that. Jesus heals the brokenness and makes something beautiful out of our lives. He's done that in my life. I think he's done that a lot in your lives. And some of you are like, I've never been the same. Well, that's the thing, is that he doesn't make us the same. Sometimes he makes us this beautiful mess. And that's sometimes all we can expect is this beautiful mess that God creates within our lives as we lean into our salvation, we lean into our redemption and our forgiveness that he gives us within our lives. And as we journey with our faith, in our faith in Jesus, sometimes the things that bothered us and that we struggled with in the past are not as much in the present. That's because of Jesus. That's because of the transformation that he brings, the renewal that he brings within our lives, the renewals that we want to seek in our lives through Jesus. And we all have equal access to forgiveness in repentance. And so Jesus invites us to approach him, to approach God, to approach the Holy Spirit with repentant humility. The posture of the tax collector was all judgment, all boasting, all confidence. But with the tax collector, it was all brokenness and repentance. Feeling the weight of his sin, his head was down. He knows his sin. He knows that he might have access to forgiveness, but he's not sure. But when we know that forgiveness is the end of repentant approach towards God, repentant humility, it ends the shame and the guilt and the fear, and it's the beginning of freedom, liberty, and security in Jesus. And that's the beauty of it all, isn't it? That when we come to God as that repentant, humble sinner towards God, when we surrender to him, there is this beautiful forgiveness and liberty that we sense in our lives and that we experience, not just sense, but we experience in our lives. And then what we have is not the confidence of the Pharisee, but a properly placed confidence. A properly placed confidence, and that is with Jesus. We don't have to feel inferior or insecure before God because of Jesus. His invitation is secured. He picks us, and he welcomes us, and he values us, and he loves us. And I think sometimes we need to ask ourselves, as we approach God, as we approach him with persistent prayer, what is the posture that we go to God with? Are we thankful and humble, repentant, with a properly placed confidence? Or are we demanding, expectant, boastful, entitled? I hope that as we think about our posture, as we pay attention to our posture before God, that it is thankful, humble, repentant, and well-placed confidence. So Jesus has this situation where children are coming to him because he's just one of those guys. He's like, you know, like in the 80s, we had a guy in our church who had candy. It's like Jesus has all the candy and the kids want the candy, but they want more than candy. They want Jesus. They want to be near him. The disciples are like, no, don't bother him. You're going to get like crumbs and snot on him or something. And Jesus said, no, let them come to me, because you need to accept the kingdom of God like this children. And Jesus calls us to a childlike, idealistic faith and idealistic trust. That sounds oversimplified, doesn't it? It sounds oversimplified, and yet it is something that, you know, when we're born, we have this innocent gullibility, don't we? We believe anything and everything. We're just sponges for truth, right? Sponges for truth. And the first word is always the word that somebody is coaching us to say, right? Like it's either dada or mama. Whoever spends the most time with them trying to get that word out of them is the one who wins, right? I don't know. Sometimes it just happens randomly. But they're sponges, and they just have this idealistic and innocent gullibility. But then as we go through life, it kind of kicks us down a little bit, doesn't it? And our idealism sort of, and our innocence and our gullibility sort of like is tainted and tarnished a little bit. And we start to ask, what is hope? What is faith? And we start to believe that this isn't as good as I had hoped it to be. And then we ask ourselves, what if this is as good as it's going to get? And then we have this this aspect in our childhood of what I would call pre-cynicism. We're cynics, aren't we? When we get older, we become cynics. Like, we're cynical about a lot of things. But do you remember a time in your life where you were just optimistic, where you weren't cynical? Do you remember that? Before the kick, before the challenge, before the sickness, before the loss. Do you remember that time? And Jesus wants us to approach him, to accept his kingdom with that pre-cynicism mindset. And the other thing is that with a child, when a child trusts, they relinquish their control. Now, when a child comes into the world, they have to trust completely because they can't do anything by themselves. But approaching Jesus and faith in the kingdom like a child requires an abandonment of control. An abandonment of control. And I talked about last week how we love to control things, don't we? We're all about control, but to approach Jesus, to approach the kingdom is an abandonment of control. Do I trust God? Do I trust him? Is God trustworthy? Because if I don't trust God, then maybe I think he's not trustworthy. And we need to ask ourselves every once in a while, what are the things that I struggle to trust God with? What are the things that I struggle to trust God with? And do I really believe that he is trustworthy? I used to go to a camp near Sundry when I was a young lad. And there was this counselor that came every year. And his name was Walter. Walter was a very unique counselor because he was quite a bit older than most of the other counselors. I think he was even older than my dad, who was a counselor there too. but Walter was very intriguing because, you see, Walter only had one arm. And we were intrigued by that because you could tell that he was born with two arms because he only had one arm, but he would kind of walk like he was a little off balance. And you're like, I think that guy lost his arm later in life. And so we asked Walter, what's your story? And so he told us his story of how it was he lost his arm in a farming accident, and somehow his arm was caught up in a some sort of a farm machine. I don't even remember what it was, and I don't really know farm machines. I know they're dangerous. and so Walter, his arm was being pulled into this machine, and there was also some kind of a twine around his neck that was pulling him in as well. And he said, I'm going to tell you that story because this is when I met God. I'm like, whoa, okay, tell me more. And he said that he was just about to lose his life in that machine, and it was going to take more than his arm. And he needed to somehow get his neck free from that twine. And he said, God, help me. And I remember him telling me, he said, I looked up and there was a knife on a ledge and I didn't put it there. And I grabbed that knife, I cut the twine and I pulled free and I lived. And for a guy like Walter, God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. Can we trust God? Now, he might not spare our life in a situation like that, but can we trust God? Because he does it sometimes. And when he doesn't, there's something else going on. Do we trust God in that something else that's going on? Because I know with Walter, and I journeyed with Walter in one of the darkest times of my life, at that camp, in a horrible tragedy, which included a loss of life, and Walter and I were driving together, and he had an unwavering faith in that. And as we drove, he was praying out loud, because he knew God. And he knew that even though this horrible thing was happening around us, that God is trustworthy. And sometimes God is all we have. And when we get to that place, it sounds horrible, but it is a gift for us to be in that place, because we learn more about ourselves and more about God in those situations than ever before. Let's just pause for a moment to ponder some questions together. And just in a posture of prayer, with our eyes closed, let's just ponder these questions. First of all, how can I become more persistent in my prayer life? How can you become more persistent in your prayer life? Secondly, what posture do I have when I come to God? What posture do I have? Is it humility? And thirdly, how can I trust God more? God, we thank you for Jesus in these wild, confusing stories that he tells, that we call parables. But Lord, we thank you that in these stories, there are just layers and layers of truth that come out, because it's not just about telling some nice anecdotes that guide us in life, but it's helping us to unpack the challenges that we face in life, the hardships, and also the triumphs, but most of all, the lack of control that we have around us. But Lord, we thank you that when we come to you, that we can be people who experience you in a powerful way, and how that you invite us to approach you with persistence in our faith, persistence in our prayers. And God, how you guide us in inviting us to come to you with repentant humility. Reminding ourselves that you are God and we are not. Also, Lord, help us to have an idealistic trust. Even trust that you know what you're doing. Trust that we can lean on you. Trust that we can abandon our control
our need for control, to allow you to be in control. So Lord, help us to be people who are persistent. Help us to be humble when we come to you, so that Lord, we can build our trust in you.